Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, the name above all names, Lord. Father, I cannot do this on my own. I need your Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit flowing through me, Lord. Speak through my lips. Lift me up and strengthen me, Lord. Take the weights off my back. This feeling of oppression, Lord, that it be gone in the name of Jesus. That I can declare your word with all authority, Lord, that you've given to me. That I can proclaim how great is our God. Father, take out any distractions, Lord. Thank you for moving upon me right now. Bless this time as we feast in your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Please turn to Revelation chapter 5. And let's read together. And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. I told you chapter 4 and 5 were connected. John's focus shifts from looking at God the Father, the Ancient of Days, on his awesome and glorious throne. And his focus shifts to the scroll that's in his hand. It's held in the Father's right hand. And remember, the book of Revelation is a book of judgment. It's a book of judgment. John's perspective is what is going on in heaven as God prepares to judge and make war with evil. So that this is what's happening. This is heaven's perspective. In chapter 5, the scene is still in heaven. We're still at the throne, only the focus shifts from the worship of God to the scroll held in his right hand. And so here it is again. "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." This scene is of vital importance, folks, because we're seeing a shift in events. The holy God of the universe holds in his hands a scroll. The sovereign and holy God, the one who controls all, whose plans are to bring judgment upon a sinful world. In his right hand, the side of strength and favor, the right side of the Father, is where Jesus is seated awaiting his kingdom and where he is making intercession for his church, his beloved. Romans 8:34 says, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You need to understand that picture, okay? Where's Christ at? He's on the right head, at the right side of the throne until this scene comes into play. God is still on the throne, folks, ruling and sovereign and in complete control of all things. And this scroll is of vital importance because we will see in chapters 6 and so on, this scroll, which is the book in the Greek, Biblia, contains prophecies of all the judgments needed to defeat Satan and his kingdom of darkness and to restore the earth to God's original purpose. So this scroll was written on the inside and on the backside, and it closely parallels that which which you can read in Ezekiel chapter 2, and I'll just read it briefly for you. Ezekiel 2, 9 and 10. Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it out before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. What is the book? What is the seal? This of importance. And the scroll itself, this book, is sealed with seven seals. And these seals are set up in such a way that the seal would need it to be successively broken. So you would break a seal and then a piece of it would be opened up. And then you would break another seal and then more of it would open up. So you had to keep breaking a seal so it could fully be unrolled and read. And we see throughout the Bible, seals have and even in the ancient world, that the sealing of documents was a common practice. It's in, you can see seals being used in the Bible in Jeremiah chapter 32, where he bought a field. In Esther, where Haman's plans were to annihilate the Jews, he had a scroll, right, with the king's orders that was sealed. In Isaiah 29, Isaiah was given a vision, has become a book. The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, "Read this, please." The special thing about the sealed book on the throne, folks, Haman's plans of annihilating Jews. Sealing a document meant that the contents were protected. They're authentic, they are valid, and they carried the authority of the one who sealed it. They would tie the document with a thread and cover the knots with a piece of clay or wax stamped with the official signet or ring, and the seal functioned like the signature we use today to validate documents. So the special thing about the sealed book on the throne next to the Father in Revelation is that it's not just sealed once, it has seven seals. And this was not uncommon in John's time. According to the Roman law, wills and testaments had to be sealed with at least seven seals of different witnesses. Other documents were also required to have at least seven seals, such as contracts and birth certificates. Only the ones who had their seals engraved on the document were allowed to open it. The seal in chapter 5, the seals in chapter 5 of Revelation had to be broken before the contents of the scroll could be revealed. Regardless of the Roman custom, the number 7 has tremendous significance in the Bible, and we see it constantly throughout the book of Revelation. It indicates the fullness and perfection of God. The spiritual context of the number 7 tells us that we also must consider another reason for this sealing timing. Is in Isaiah 8:1, we read the instructions God gave to Isaiah, take a large scroll and write on it. And then in Isaiah 8:16, we read that what else God asked him to do after giving Isaiah a powerful messianic prophecy was to bind up the testimony and seal the law among the disciples. We also see that within Daniel, who's told to seal up the book until a time that is ordained by God. And perhaps maybe this is a reflection of what was being written down or of the contents, because Daniel and Revelation mirror each other very much so. So the contents of this scroll in chapter 5 are perfectly sealed and concealed until the time the seals are supposed to be opened. And that time is defined by God. God the Father defines that time. And that time is coming, folks. It's coming. But here's the problem. Who is worthy to open the sealed scroll? In chapter or verses 2 and 3, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And I want to say, a strong angel proclaims a challenge here. This, in my opinion, is perhaps Gabriel, who actually ordered the closing and the sealing of the book to Daniel. Daniel 8, 16 through 17 says, "And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, who called and said, 'Gabriel, make this man understand the vision.' And so he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, 'Understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end.'" In Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." How fitting it would be that Gabriel, who said, "Seal the book till the end," is the one proclaiming the challenge. Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals? No one. Not any of the angels. And the angels have a vested interest in this scroll, a vested interest in this plan, because they were there when Satan rebelled. These are the ones who are faithful, and they're gathered there, and they are very much interested in this point. So none of the angels, none of the righteous prophets who have gone before us is worthy. None of the 24 elders, none of them are able to open the scroll or even look at it. And that's, it says no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth. None. There's no one qualified to open this book on earth, in heaven, or under it. Why is that the case? Because the scroll is the title deed to earth. And we need to understand the events and look back on history to understand the significance of what is going on here. Genesis 1, 26 through 28, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish, over the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" That was man was created for, to have power. It was our responsibility to take control of the earth, to subdue it, and to rule on it. But what was the problem? In just two chapters later, chapter 3, let's read it. Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man. "The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of every garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Man was not created to die. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." The knowledge of good and evil was exposed here. They now know. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." See, God walked with them up to this point. Now when he's walking through, they're hiding from him because of their sin, because of their disobedience. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? One thing they had to do, not eat of the tree. And they did. And I don't believe we would be any different, folks. Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate it. It's her fault. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. That's with a capital S, by the way. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. The very first prophecy of Christ. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. And in pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam, here it is, folks. What did he tell Adam to do? Be fruitful, multiply, and subdue, and have dominion. And here's the change. Then to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. Adam was to speak and name things. He stopped speaking. Who was speaking? The serpent and Eve. Adam was already relinquishing his authority, folks. Because you've heeded the voice of your wife, have eaten from the tree which I commanded, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. The curse of sin, curse of the ground, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And the rest of the story is, God puts cherubims. He kicks them out of the garden. Man has lost his authority. Man vacated his authority and his dominion at the fall in the garden. That's why this story is here. That's why we read it. And as a result, Satan took hold to the title deed of earth. And he did it temporarily, we know. But we know that by his references throughout Scripture, folks, John chapter 14, verse 30, Jesus said, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 2, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So we have the ruler of this world, the power of the prince of the air. Chapter 2, Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel should glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. These are titles given to Satan, okay? And I'll give you one more that's even proof as to what's happened and who has authority on the title deed of the earth. Up to this point, I said it was temporarily. In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus was in the desert, listen, chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, you got to hear these words, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been given to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Who gave it to him? Who gave him that authority? Who gave him that? Adam. Adam relinquished that. So we see here, Satan has the dominion because he usurped that from man, Adam. Adam forfeited dominion in the fall. Therefore, all men born of the seed of Adam would be born fallen. The sin is in the seed, hence why the Messiah must be born of a virgin. God's seed was incorruptible. It was uncorruptible. So verse 4, you guys got to stay with me right now. I know you guys are, maybe some of you are tired, but you got to stay with me. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or look at it. John is weeping because he understands the importance and the significance of the scroll. The importance of opening this scroll, this will, this testament, this title deed to earth. And John's sadness is because he knew what the sealed book meant. If no one was found worthy and able to take it from the hand of God, mankind would be lost forever. Think of all the hardship, the tears, sickness, persecution, toils, snares, and death for all of time since Adam and Eve to present day. The weight of all of that is hitting John at this point. And he's weeping. If no one is worthy to open this scroll, then mankind would be confounded to death and the curse forevermore. Would the world remain in the possession of Satan? That's why he's weeping. He's looking around. There's no one here worthy. But thanks be to God for the next verse. But one of the elders said to me, verse 5, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Dominion of earth will be restored by man, the perfect man. It had to be man to restore that which was taken from man. This required a price of redemption, a payment to take back that which was lost, and that payment required the shedding of innocent blood." Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels." That's why the angels couldn't subdue it. "But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hand and have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see all things but under him. But we see Jesus, who has made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Death came from the curse. Jesus is about to break the curse. In verse 14, that same chapter, chapter 2, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death." The devil. The devil had the power of death. He had the title authority. "And released those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be..." There it is. "Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." See, Eve said, "I was tempted." And Jesus said, "I'm going to take all that temptation and I'm going to conquer that at the cross." Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 through 6 says this, "Behold, the days are coming." This was a prophecy, says the Lord, "that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. And in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name, by which he will be called the Lord, our righteousness." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So as a result of payment of innocent blood, mankind would have access to redemption back to God. For Jesus is the Redeemer of mankind. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, a prophecy in Genesis 49. Isaiah prophesied over his sons. And in Genesis 49, 8 through 10, he said to Judah, "You are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow before you." Judah is a lion's whelp. "From the prey, my son, you have gone up." He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rise him? "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." This is a prophecy that Jesus, the Lion of Judah, the scepter shall not depart. And the root of David, he is the root of David. He was before David and was born a man through the line of David. Isaiah 11, 1 to 2. Thank you, Katie, for reading that earlier. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Jesus possessed all of those, because that's the sevenfold spirit of the Lord. And he has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. He's prevailed, he's overcome, he's conquered. John 16, 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." I'm throwing a lot of scripture at you, but you got to understand this part, because it sets the stage. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 28. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who puts all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all." So through Adam was death, Christ restored that. And when he comes and sets his eternal kingdom, death will be no more. He conquered death at the cross, but physical death here will be no more. You will have a glorified body. That which Adam once was created for, to live forever within the garden, to partake of the tree of life. Now we've partaken in Christ. Though we may die here on this earth, we will live forevermore, and we will have a glorified body for all eternity, folks. Jesus, because of his redemptive act, has all authority to open the scroll and to reveal the prophecies of this scroll. He also has the authority to open the seals and unleash their judgments when the tribulation starts. And at the time God has determined, Christ will exercise his authority and right that he gained at the cross to vanquish the evil one. Verse 6, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Here is the lamb that John beheld in the midst of the throne. And there's the four living creatures, right, with the multiple eyes, we know that, and the wings. And in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. John does not see a lion. He sees a lamb. He first came, folks, as a lamb to purchase redemption for mankind, and in doing so, will go forth as a lion in righteous judgment. But he sees a lamb because this is another shot of grace. John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming. This is John the Baptist coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world." Isaiah 53:7, the prophecy of Messiah, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." In 1 Peter 1:18 through 19, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That's a reference to Christ, the Passover lamb, perfect and spotless. And you know what? Christ's bones were not broken on the cross. Why? Because it's a fulfillment. The Passover lamb would not, it could not be the Passover lamb if its bones were broken. Did you know that? Ezekiel 12:46, "In one house shall it be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones." Don't you find that fascinating, that our Christ, Jesus, when he was on the cross, did not have any of his bones broken? The two thieves had their knees broken, bones were broken, but they stabbed him with a spear to make sure that he was dead, in which water and blood came pouring out of his side. 1 Corinthians 5:7, verse B of that section, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." I love that. How awesome of confirming of Scripture. But we got to understand the importance. It's a he's a lamb here. He's the lamb. Here we see grace and we see mercy in the vision of the lamb preceding impending judgment, folks. The one last reminder of God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Why? Because the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He wishes that all would come to repentance, like 2 Peter says. We have been in the time of the church age, a time of grace, the dispensation of grace. However, we see something very important in motion. The Lamb was standing. He is no longer seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession. The time of grace is quickly drawing to a close. Once possession is taken of the scroll, a series of events will be brought forth to establish his eternal kingdom. We'll address that in a minute. But there stood a lamb as though it had been slain. As though it had been slain. Our God is not dead. He is alive. And we know this because the Lord was raised from the dead. But we know when he was raised. What did Thomas say? So our Jesus, when he rose from the dead, the scars were still there, folks. And these are eternal scars to remind us of his love. Thomas said, "I won't believe unless I can touch those scars and put my hand in his side." That was in John chapter 20. Jesus' scars are a reminder of his love and his grace that was freely given as a gift to redeem us. We too will be able to see these scars when we see him face to face. And when he sets foot on the Mount of Olives, the Jews will also notice and recognize him by those scars, as Zechariah prophesied. "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." Those scars are an eternal reminder. "And this lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God out in all the earth," sent out to all the earth. The seven horns, again, the number seven is perfection, it's completion. And the horn is a biblical symbol, of course. We know a horn tied to an animal, but also because animal horns were used for fighting, these became symbols of strength and power and victory. It also is a reference to government. We see that you will see a contrast of you'll see the 10 horns that rise up. There's a sign there, but we're talking about this lamb has seven horns, the perfection of government, the perfection of kingdom. He is also, Jesus Christ is also the horn of salvation. Luke chapter 1, 68 through 69, Zechariah's prophecy. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. The seven eyes, again, is the seven spirits of God, the Holy Spirit sent out in all the earth. Luke 8, 17, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. And when Jesus was telling to his disciples in John chapter 14, he said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. That's in verse 26. So we know in Acts, after Jesus ascended to the Father, he sent the Comforter. The Holy Spirit came and on the day of Pentecost, and it lit the flame for the church to go forth and spread the gospel to all the nations. Folks, thank you for staying with me up to this point. There's a lot of scripture, and some of you have heard this over and over again, but you have to understand the importance of the foundation, because verse 7 is one of the heaviest verses in the entire Bible. Folks, verse 7, then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Listen. Having left the right side of the Father's throne, Christ stood in the midst of the throne. He takes the scroll out of the right hand of God the Father. Christ, the one who created all things, is now in motion to restore that which was lost. The Lamb becomes the Lion. And as Christ moves, the world, lost in darkness, slumbers below, unaware of the thief approaching in the night. And again, as he stated before, as I stated before, Christ is standing now, taking the scroll. He's not sitting at the right hand as intercessor. And the church age is coming to a close. And now he's going to commence with righteous judgment. It's a new character in Christ that you're seeing here. It's no longer the Lamb, it's the Lion. He's going and he's taking the act. In this single act, the most crucial point outside of the cross, Christ is going to restore that which of all creation has been groaning. For Christ is moving to take the scroll to usher in his eternal kingdom. That's why he said in Matthew 6, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Adoration and saying, bring your kingdom. That's what creation's growing. Set your kingdom. That's what we cry. That's what our blessed hope is. In Daniel 7, 14, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. What did man give up? His dominion. Jesus restored that, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion that can't be taken away. It shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Jesus Christ, our Messiah, and the Lion of Judah now looks to take possession of his inheritance, which was taken back from the enemy at the cross of Christ, to which he shall reign forever and evermore. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, the name above all names. Lord, I know I shared your word as you led. And I bring glory to your name. Father, we know that time of the church age is rapidly coming to a close here, Lord. We know that time of grace is coming to a close in which your wrath is going to be poured out. Help us to snatch the brands from the fire before it comes. As another pastor says, we are in triage time. That we could find those who want to hear that about your truth, the gospel of grace, that you redeemed us, you purchased us. When we have access, all have access to this free gift, if they would just reach and take it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for making it light in our hearts and for us to be sober about the times in which we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.